Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3, where we plan to cover 27 verses. Say, what? 27? He's a madman. We'll be here all day. We won't be here all day. But even if we were, would that be so terrible? 27 verses, hopefully in context that you've been following along. So what do we have? The psalm we sang did help prepare us. The psalm, as you may know, is where we also get joy to the world. The whole excitement about the Lord coming even to judge. And as we just sang here, for behold what's happening. He comes robed in justice and in might. He alone will judge the nations, and his judgment shall be right. This is what we've been seeing in the series so far in Isaiah. If you've been with us, there is a day of the Lord, one in which things will be made known, things will get revealed. Certainly the majesty of the Lord, and also the mottos of men, as we saw last time. And there is a strong contrast between the two, and that is having us spill over into the latest round of grievances in a lawsuit. Chapter 3, the day of the Lord, is revealing more about this time. There's particular reference to judgment that will come upon God's people. Yikes. And as we read these words, we'll pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read through verse 1 of chapter 4. And you might hear, as you're listening, you might think, okay, this is Thanksgiving weekend. This is not very Thanksgiving-like. And, or the first Sunday in Advent, you think, really? This is how we're starting Advent? Is it that kind of passage? Well, let's see. Let's take a listen as together from Isaiah chapter 3, we hear the word of the Lord. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, every one his fellow, and every one his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. In that day he will speak out, saying, I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents. The pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn, empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach." Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. It is for us. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you desire your people to take away from this word on this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take away, if you know what that means, pretty straightforward. Whether you spell it as one word, sometimes take away, or hyphenated take away, or two words take away. It could be a noun, a verb, a verbal phrase. I think either way, any of those ways, take away has a pretty clear picture in your mind. Whatever it is that's being taken away. It might be an actual thing. It could be your car keys or your phone because you disobeyed dad. So that could be taken away. Could be a football that was taken away. It's called a takeaway, a fumble, an interception. See, that thing's taken away. And sometimes the takeaway is an idea or a lesson that is learned. It's a conclusion that you get from an experience. Maybe a timely one would be when you say to yourself, okay, when I have three servings of turkey and gravy and three servings of pie and cream, I get a tummy ache. See, that's one possible takeaway from not pushing food away. You get the lesson. I'll ask you this. Do sermons have a takeaway? Do sermons have a takeaway? Something that you're supposed to leave with, you know, take away. Maybe a lesson, an application, a reminder maybe, some main point. And to the point, I would ask you from this passage here, what's your takeaway? If you had to give one now or take one now from that chapter, what do you got? We've read through it once. Maybe your group met this week. It's a holiday week, so maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't get a chance to discuss this one, and maybe you're thinking just as well, because it's rough. What's the word here? Maybe you notice that there is lots getting taken away in these. Even the phrase comes up. The first verse, you see that? There's the Lord's taking stuff away. The first verse of chapter 3 and chapter 4, take away. And in the middle, verse 18, there's takeaway. That'll be the title. It's printed for you, takeaway. So your takeaway might have something to do with takeaway. And one way to outline this, and if you were in a group, you had a chance to outline it. How would you outline? I'm just going to use a simple outline. I hope it's simple enough. We will look at who is doing the taking away and what is being taken. That'll be the long point. Why is it being taken away and how? How is it being taken away? Okay, so there it is. The takeaway. Who, what, why, and how. Let's go. First point is pretty brief. We'll answer the who is taking away what, from whom, and we'll look at the what more. But the who's here, you see it there in verse 1, see, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah. Okay, so there it is. Got it? And the prophecy goes on to identify the leaders and some of the ladies, as you just heard, from whom the Lord is taking away significant things. So what will be the takeaway? First, nail down who is doing this. Who? The Lord God of hosts. Help us arrive at our own takeaway. You might do well to consider the latest scene of sin that Isaiah wants to set before God's people. It's practically poetic. I hope you see that. It's certainly a prophecy. And that leads here to our second point. It's a little longer as we ponder this one. We want to ask what. What is the takeaway that is coming their way in that day? And notice how the chapter begins with a description of just how bad the scene is. The Lord is doing this takeaway. Look at me again. We'll start in verse 1. I'll read the first 5 verses again. See if this is something you would want to have happen to your nation. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them, and the people will oppress one another, every one his fellow and every one his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. Okay, that's twice you've heard that today. It's quite a lineup. I'll summarize that riff right there in terms of what's being taken away. Bread and bosses. Bread would be staples for living, what you need simply to live, and bosses would be the rulers. That's getting taken away. It's very clear. You misplaced your trust, which is where the prophecy left off. You're going to trust in those terrible choices. This is what this looks like. You want to depend on man? Well, there's just desserts. It's not pie. It's takeaway. Justice is getting served. Do you like where the leaders are taking you? Do you like where they're taking you morally and spiritually? Well, how about if I take them away? And not only them, I'm taking away your support and supply. See that verse 1? Some translate it stay and staff. It's another way of saying everything that supports you without exception. This is the basics of life, food and water, your daily bread. There's no feasting for you. No feasting. It's quite a takeaway. And then the emphasis, though, even though it looks like it's bad enough not to have food and water, I think that's bad. There's a keen emphasis here on the leadership, what I'll call the bosses. And really from A to Z. You might think, wouldn't that be great not to have any bosses? You think that'd be great? Do the math. How many bosses do you have? You got parents, you got politicians, you got police, you got pastors, elders, teachers, professors. Make them all go away. How about this? From A to Z, this is a lineup. Military leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, people with special skills, verses 2 and 3. Trusted. Oh, you're not trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in these things. I think they're getting taken away. So what's your takeaway on the takeaway so far? Would that be good? In the passage, Isaiah is foreseeing a time when the land is so deprived of both the bosses and the bread. That what's happening? Look with me at verses 6 and 7. This is quite a picture here. For a man, see if you can figure out what's going on. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak. You shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." Okay? You like that? You're qualified to be, you have a coat. We have a heap of ruins. You're qualified. And so what's the response? Verse 7. In that day, he, this person who's being gathered to be the leader, will speak out saying, I will not be a healer. In other words, I can't fix your problems. This is a mess. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. Okay. No one wants to be a leader now. And again, how does that sound? No, there's anarchy. That's not a good thing. It's very bad. You know, it must be bad when you can't even find a politician who wants to rule. And whether it's a legitimate one or not, they just don't want to do it. Old or infant, verse 4. Insolent or oppressive, verse 5. Bosses be gone. Taken away. And this is what happened. The prophet really saw what... there was a time that came. The destruction of Judah, that did come. This scene played out as the Lord does what? He sends a foreign army to remove, to take away staff and stay, bread and bosses. We're still not done. Picking up in verses 12 through 16, let's see what else is on the takeaway list. We're told this. Verse 12, my people. Really, it's an exclamation. My people. So this is good. This is a good sign. God still cares about his people, and he's calling them my people. Infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people? By grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. So there's his name again. This is the one who's doing the takeaway. If you're one of the leaders here, you're in trouble. I think you can see that. What are they doing? Or maybe in this case, what are they not doing? They're failing miserably to lead, to guide, to build up God's people. And here they're called the vineyard. That shows up later in Isaiah's prophecy. But in verse 14, they're the vineyard. That's a symbol of God's care. It's a symbol of his choosing, his delivering, his setting his people free, his gathering. And here are the leaders of the vineyard. They made it a place of ruin. It's ruined. They lead people away from God's path. They plunder the poor. That's specific. More graphically, verse 15, they grind their faces. See that? So it's like the picture. They got two millstones, and there's a grinding of their faces. It's a picture of greed, among other things. Cruelty, another way of looking at it. And it turns out the Lord God of hosts sees it all. And he will serve just desserts, comeuppance for the failed leaders. You got two takeaways so far, bread and bosses. Along with boasting and bling. Boasting and bling. That's part of the divine takeaway. Look with me beginning in verse 16 now. Verse 16. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. It's also translated with ornaments jingling on their ankles. You get the picture. There's boasting and bling. It's on parade. We have another problem in the land. It's related to the first. You got the leaders being problematic and lack of resources. That's a problem. But here we have this pride. They trust, as we saw last time, the trust was in the wizards and the weapons and the wealth and the wonders and the wannabe gods. And it turns out the true God is thoroughly unimpressed. The commonwealth is crumbling, about to collapse socially, spiritually, really. And pride is the picture. There's a self-exaltation that's envisioned here in these women, these daughters of Zion. They're haughty. What are they doing? They're doing what it takes to draw attention to themselves. Maybe none of you have a problem with pride. Maybe you have no particular awareness of your appearance. And this makes you, what's happening here? Or you understand that there is a desire to lure, a desire to be seen. There's a demeanor, there's posture, there's movement, there's ornamentation. Designed to attract. Mincing steps. Watch my steps. Watch my jingling anklets, my bling, my boasting. They've got these ankle chains. It's probably a picture here of the little ankle chains. If you've seen the mincing steps, the chains will keep their feet short so the steps are real. It's a fashion statement of the day. And it was alluring and calculated, predictable that people would notice, particular the menfolk, I'm sure. I think I put in your study questions if this is a, would this be a time in a sermon to, you know, call a timeout or make a main point that this is really a mini sermon on the way women should behave. And then we'll find modern day equivalents for each of these things. We've got the veils and the sashes and the rings and blast you. Right? I mean, that's a thing, I guess. Tell women how to dress, how to present themselves. Scripture speaks to that. Peter does in 1 Peter 3. That's not really what Isaiah is after here. It's not really what Peter's after, mainly. I mean, both Isaiah and Peter are after the heart. This is not a screed against jewelry. But there's pride, haughtiness of heart. Why do you walk like that? Why do you wear that? Why? Not what? Why do you do that with your eyes? These wanton glances. And in verse 16 and following, Isaiah spells it out for us. He connects the self-centered doings with another takeaway, a takeaway that's on its way. See the indictment in verse 16? It is haughtiness, it's the boasting, it's the pride. It's pictured here in the outstretched neck. Again, that's an expression of pride in the day. The steps and the neck. And it turns out the Lord has a therefore that he attaches to the outstretched neck. If you look with me at verse 17 and the takeaway that follows there, verse 17. And notice how the daughters of Zion really represent the spirit of the entire community. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. Okay, so they're exposed, they're embarrassed, they're made unattractive. Verse 18, in that day, we've heard that phrase before, in that day the Lord will take away, and then here's a long list. Do I need to read it again? I could. It's quite a list. It's a picture of ornamentation and haughtiness. It's bling. It's jewelry. It's taken away. Right? What's your takeaway so far? Is it just a downer? You say, I can read. Isaiah's emphasizing this. It's not like just preachers emphasize this. The prophet is. He's laying it down with specifics. He's holding up a mirror. This is you. The Lord is going to act. Justice will be served. A couple of quick additions here to the list. Beauty and boys taken away. This goes by quickly. If you look with me, picking up verse 24. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness, and instead of a belt, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Okay, so there's beauty, be gone. Taken away, beauty's taken away. And the boys, a couple of mention of men here, picking up in the next verse, verse 25. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn, empty She shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. Reproach is also translated disgrace. There used to be some semblance of happiness in the land, some sort, and now it's all shameful, disgraceful. And where there used to be pride, what's there now? Now, that day's over. It's replaced by disgrace. There's a day in store. The Lord, perhaps literally, is about to snatch away their finery, taking away all the things just mentioned, including their beauty and their boys, their strong men, taken away in battle as the Lord sends an army to mete out justice. Number of contrasts are set there. You saw that, maybe a key word. Instead of this, you get that. Instead of this, you get that. You get stench, rope, baldness, sackcloth, branding. It's all pointing to a time when they're taken away as captives. They're conquered, and they're taken away into exile. In that day, in this way, says the Lord, where's your wealth now? Where are those wonderful things you trusted in? Where is your pride of life and pride of man? Where's your joy? The men are lost in battle. What happened? One commentator summarized the scene this way, quote, wealthy women, secure in their luxury and their allure, are reduced to scabrous hags begging to belong to someone. That's like a distillation of really what we just heard, isn't it? That's the picture of where this is. That's where this is going. Imagery is pounding. In verse 1 here, chapter 4, it's pointing to a time really after war. So many, see that? Did you catch the ratio there? So many men are killed off, it appears, that the ratio of men to women is very disproportionate. It's like 7 to 1. Okay, so there's social security. That's what they want. I'll grab my own cloak and bread, but can I just have your name? I need your name. I'll stop the alluring for sport and the self-exaltation, because this is serious. This is existential. This is spiritual. And I suppose it is tempting at this point to think, well, that's, you know, why are we just having a history lesson of 700 BC with this small group of people? Because this isn't us. This would never happen to, I mean, we don't have arrogance like this. This is other people. It's not other people. I'm not ready to proclaim what will become of our land. It's not the point. The point here is what God does with his people when this turns out this way, and what he has to do, and what he is faithful and just to do. Haughtiness gets addressed. It did in that day. It does in God's day. It did certainly in Judah. And the self-sufficiency, the trusting in man and our mottos, as we saw last time, is not something that escapes the church. The people of God today still have corruption in our midst. There's pride, there's plunder. 2,700 years hasn't fixed anything. And God sees it all, he sizes it up, and he serves it exactly what is needed in his day and in his way. And at this time, the prophet is saying, here's the takeaway. It's a takeaway. Takeaway that includes, in Isaiah's day, a taking away of bread, bosses, boasting, bling, beauty, and boys. A society collapsed, getting carried away, taken away physically into exile. That is what? That's the picture. Isaiah's in chapter 3. Have you seen how long this is? We're not going through the whole thing. But he's laying it down. This is where this is going. He's picturing, he's prophesying. There's a day of judgment. And if the hearers of this message still needed to hear why this day was coming, Isaiah does offer here a brief rationale. It's in the middle of this section. This point's pretty short, but shorter than the last one. But if you look with me at verses 8 through 11, not that this needs tons of elaboration. Chapters 1 and 2 lay out the scene rather strongly. Remember the State of the Union, that's rebellion. And then we have the hypocrisy, and then we have the defiance and the disobedience, the pride, the punishment, the purging. And so a third point for today's takeaway, why? Why is all this coming? Look at me, verses 8 through 11. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord. That's probably the shortest expression of why. It's against. They're against God, defying his glorious presence. And for the hearer, if you can remember this when we get to the next section, there's something about the glorious presence of the Lord that not so coincidentally shows up again. Verse 9. For, looking at why. For, the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Verse 11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. You got the picture there. There's a takeaway of why. There's an offense. Now, maybe you've been offended in your life. Can you think of a time when you've been offended? Do you need to think about that long? Or when someone maybe defied you to your face. What does that even look like? What does it feel like, too? Our culture is pretty enamored with offense. We see it on TV, whether it's real-life TV or fake-life TV or movies, Twitter, text. People get pretty wound up. What's all the yelling at one another? And, why are your eyes bugging out? I can see your eyes bugging out as you text and your gestures and your words that are saying, I hate you, or... if hate is too strong, maybe it isn't. It's, I'm against you. And it turns out, I don't care if everyone knows it. See the veins in my neck? See these words in my text as I tap them out? And it's odd enough that we see displays of anger and what we could call againstment amongst strangers. But have you ever been on the receiving end of againstment from someone that you love? Who's making it well known? I'm against you. What if it's your own son or your own daughter whom you love and have shown love and countless acts of provision and blessing and sacrifice? And so the thought, even the thought of a betrayal or an againstment is brazen. So how much more the reality when it actually happens? You think that would never happen? You say, Dad, get out of my face. I don't need you. I'm going to do what I want to do. You got it? So you got the words, the deed, the veins in the neck, the sin on parade, the defiance, the rebellion. Outwardly expressing what is inwardly happening. And by the way, this has been part of the problem since the beginning, Genesis 3. It's not just Isaiah 3. See where you are in your Bible? You're toward the middle. Since Genesis 3 up until here, it's the same deal. Nothing new in Jerusalem and Judah. Nothing new in our day. Leaders and such, lacking support and supply, whole nations going disarray, collapsing. And this did find partial fulfillment. If you need dates, I think we touched on this in the opening curtain of verse 1. But there's a partial fulfillment of this scene. 701 BC is phase one or so. Sennacherib comes to town. That did not go well for Israel. And then 586 BC, Jerusalem goes down big time. Babylonians swoop in, if you know that story. Why? Why the judgment? Why the foreigners coming in doing stuff like this? It's right. You're against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. That will stop. That will stop. Just deserts served, and it's certain. A heaping helping of justice. And who's the beloved one? And who are the beloved ones? You have the Father, the Lord God of hosts, and my people, my children, defying me to my face. And he's going to prove faithful and just to deal out, verse 11, to deal out what their hands had done. Here it comes. This judgment is earned. Because sin always has consequence. I think you know. I know you know that. God never says to sin, no big deal. Just next time, tone it down a bit. Or maybe in a family setting, it would be, just don't let anyone else see it. No, it's an outward, inward, it's a heart issue. Maybe you've heard the account of the, pick your picture. The little boy who's told, don't run around the swimming pool. Don't run around the swimming pool. And so he stopped running physically, but harumphedly, and you see a little cloud forming above his head and his furrowed brow and his lips muttering, I'm running in my heart. He's running in his heart. You can get him to stop running around the pool. But what if he's running around the pool in his heart and outwardly? That's what's happening here. It's a bad picture. And here are the children of the day, God's children, from the inside out, putting on display what the Father is going to address. The Lord God of hosts, that's who. He's assuring them of what? He's going to take away these necessary things. Why? Again, in order to address their againstment, their defiance in word and deed. We see it here. So who, what, and why, and lastly, how. This one's also brief. How will this takeaway take place? And again, if you've been following the flow of the prophecy since the curtain opened in chapter 1, you see the scene in chapter 3. It's summarizing a how, really. It's this way. The time comes for the takeaway. It takes place in God's time, that day, right? And that's noted here in verses 1 and 18 and verse 1 of chapter 4. See that? So it's still that day. It's all connected. It's happening in his time, and it's happening in his way by taking away all of these things and then by sending an army to do the physical work to invade. And so here individuals are part of the problem. They're taken away, the men and the daughters, chapter 3, the nations taken away, Israel and Judah. And here comes the Lord's power because he has a purpose. And what is the purpose? This is part of the how. Is the purpose only judgment? I'm getting tired of hearing about judgment maybe, huh? No, and here's a reminder. Remember what Yahweh is salvation means, or vice versa? Isaiah. Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. That's the prophet's name. That's the prophet's message. It sounds like it's Yahweh is judgment. Yahweh is salvation. This wayward people, the people walking in darkness, are continually given glimmers of gospel hope. We saw that in chapter 2. Remember, he had the visions of the nations are all streaming uphill to Zion. They're going to learn from the Lord. What a happy day. And then we have a glimmer here, really, in verse 10. You see it right here in the middle of this, chapter 3. We have the righteous remnant in the land. They're reassured, it will go well with you. See that? They're right in the middle of this malaise, all this takeaway. Still, the Lord has a day when the takeaway of judgment, is going to reveal also a takeaway. Look at this. This is a takeaway that gives. How does that happen? This is a takeaway that gives light. It gives light and salvation. How so? Well, take a quick glance at how the final verse connects with the next verse and the picture that flows out. See it there? This is verse 1 of chapter 4. We have the cry of the women to take away our reproach. That's how this ends. See that? And that's followed by what? In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. There is a brighter day. Why? Because of a branch. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Do you know who the branch is? It's Jesus. It's also those Thanksgiving weekend Sunday, right? Are you thankful for this? There's a takeaway right here, this connection of verses. You see it? So happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas. Repent and believe the gospel. Here it is. Because the branch, and we'll see more of this next time, the branch is Jesus. He is the Savior who comes to take away sin. Didn't we hear that already in the Advent reading? He will save his people from their sins. He'll take away the reproach right here, the shamefulness, the guilt, the disgrace. He will save by grace. Salvation to the wayward sinners comes by way of a Savior who comes to take justice upon himself, to take the divine wrath for your lawlessness, for my lawlessness, for the lawlessness of all of God's children. He will take it upon himself on a cross. There's a takeaway. It's a good one. It's a gospel takeaway. It flows from this prophecy, as we've seen, because the Lord is just and he's faithful to take away what? Take away not only the false mottos that you've created for yourself, the trusts that are going to let you down. He takes those away because he needs to, but also he is faithful and just in Jesus to take away your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness. That is the storyline. That is the lesson to learn, and it's yours to take away. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for revealing your salvation, even in the midst of dark days and defiance. Still, Lord, you shine your truth, your glory, and today we pray that you would let all of us see that truth in the person of Jesus, who is the Lord, who is Yahweh, who is salvation. We ask for this grace in his name. Amen. Our closing song includes really prayer requests and offers some gospel takeaways. It's number 465, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. 465, let's stand and sing that.